This morning, I want to address you along the line of the ministry of comforting and the ministry of restoring. If you looked at an average year of a church, it wouldn't be hard to detect there was this situation and they had to leave their house because of whatever happened. Over here was some abuse, and over here was a young person in trouble, and over here was something else. And just a lot of things. And I don't mean just in the pastoral end of it. That's kind of a given. But just in life, regardless of the age group, regardless of what it is, there's just a lot of things happen. And we're called, to pray, of course, but it's bigger than that. We find ourselves providing comfort. And the difficult process of restoring. And so when we come to this book of Psalms, there's a wonderful encouragement to us. And by the end of this, the next few minutes when I share this, I trust that somebody will come to your mind, somebody, and just say, I'm going to remember to pray for them. And maybe God might use you in bringing comfort and restoration. Psalm 23. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Here's the phrase. He restores my soul. I can't tell you how many times over the years of my life that the Lord restored me. I felt overwhelmed, or I felt unbelievably sad, or I felt, in my own heart and life. And I look back on that and say, there was people praying, and where I felt depleted, where I felt really overwhelmed, I felt the Lord assuring me that I am with you. I will be with you. I've called you. And I found my soul being restored. It's a wonderful thing. It's a powerful thing, a beautiful thing. It's interesting that Psalm 23 starts with, the Lord is my shepherd. He is a shepherd, most would concur to that. He is the good shepherd and the great shepherd, but he says the Lord is my shepherd, personal, up front, close, the kind of the Lord that we need in our lives. And so I called the title of this morning, Christ to Comfort and Restore. I wasn't that familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm sure you were thinking of that this morning while you were getting ready here. But the Heidelberg Catechism, it's obviously for Reform and Reformation people designed for. The question is, what is the only comfort in life and death? See, it's a catechism. Ask the question, answer comes back. Ask the question, answer comes back. So what is the only comfort in life and death? And the answer is Christ. Christ is the only comfort, guaranteed comfort in life and death. And so let me read it. That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. What a declaration. That's comfort and all that we need in this life and the life to come. Now let's remember that in the days ahead as things are unfolding, that the Lord is work. All that you need is provided for in your relationship to Christ. All that the comfort that I need, it comes from the Lord. And I wrote this, that it is evident that we are held in the will of a completely attentive God who cares more than we can imagine and calls us to life. And this week, as you go into another busy week, as we all have busy weeks, you'll have opportunity, I am sure, if you're open to it, to encourage somebody who may be on the brink, to pray for somebody, to telephone somebody, to email somebody. We're not sure how it is. Every week's not the same. But this Lord that loves us and who is adequate for all of life, it's not Jesus plus something else. It's that as we minister Jesus, his life comes into people and they are comforted. Comfort and restore. We comfort people not simply to make them feel better. That's often we rush in perhaps too quickly so that person will feel better. And, let us help you, let us help you. No, many times we aren't allowed that privilege. The most we can do is to be there for them. And being there for a person is a huge thing. I can't make the hurt go away sometimes, and neither can you. Can't always make the situation change, at least not today. But so we're not just ministering his comfort in his life in order to, that, so that person will feel better. Although, who doesn't want to be delivered from pain and sickness and illness and maybe a million other things? We comfort people not simply to make them feel better or even to be healed from their pain or delivered from their sorrows, but we comfort people so they would be equipped to face the next struggle or challenge. I can remember praying for someone for a sister, a lady, and her husband was announced that he was leaving the house, and he wasn't coming back. He had found the love of his life somewhere. That's what he was doing, and so we were left with the job of gathering around. Some of us wanted to pray that he would be delivered, but he had made a choice. There wasn't a case of delivery. Oh, I'm sure some people would have delivered him if they could have got a hold of him for the pain that he had caused his dear wife. And so we're there and we're ministering and we're praying and we're hoping and we're happy. We're trying to, she couldn't believe it. Nobody could believe it. And I realized that really what we were doing was equipping this dear woman, equipping her to face what life would be like without this man. Say, well, did you claim it, brother? Yeah, we did. We spoke to the mountain. We stood on the word. We claimed this and claimed that and couldn't claim it. After all, it was just being ridiculous. He was not coming back. He didn't want to come back. And so there you are trying to, minister. But I'll tell you, it's amazing the power of it. As tears flowed, and anger come out, of course, as you can imagine. Somebody says, let's cast him over to Satan. I love Christians. Their form of revenge is always so... It's just amazing. We're so creative in it. That's why the curses, maybe the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. There, take that. See how you like that. And the others, the sisters of the church were more, somebody get a rope. It was more like that. But really what we were doing was equipping that individual to face the struggle and the challenge of what life would be like. And it was painful, and painful to watch, and painful to experience. But the joy of it was to see not a pseudo comfort coming, not an artificial arms going around somebody, prayers lifted up, people helping in that immediate need. It's remarkable. It was unbelievable. And I thought, imagine being For many, say this is what we're about, to be there, to help people, equip them and encourage them so they don't get overwhelmed and don't give up and don't turn away. And so that's our job. And I've seen it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And whenever the body of the Lord brings comfort and that restoring ministry. And by the way, I think that, if I remember correctly, that the fellow, it didn't work out. I think he thought he would avoid diapers and everything else at this end, so go off and just travel around the world with this individual. But it didn't work out near as well as he thought it would be either. Isn't that interesting how that, you know, is this grandiose plan, but it wasn't so wonderful really. And again, people attempted to minister to that need. Right? That need. There's another need and a chance to bring comfort and restoration where we're able to. So sometimes we, as individuals, when we go through things like that, we're often improved as a result of going through the trial. We're just somehow better. I know when I had that vertigo thing. Now, that's not a good thing to have, by the way. If you can avoid that, do that. Wow. But you know, I could feel the prayers of God's people. And as I am just hoping the horizon will stay steady, as I was doing that, it made me realize how shallow in some ways that I had been in my life. And I thought of people who had something 10 times, 100 times worse than my little thing. And they'd gone through. And so I realized I need to learn how to take an interest in someone else's pain and sorrow. And you can do that when you're someone in your own, you have an opportunity to become a better person just because of what you've gone through. And I think that's true on every level. And so the work of restoration, of restoring somebody who's, well, they could have been fallen off the wagon or they could have just got discouraged, whatever it would be. I wrote here that the work of restoration always takes time. Mostly we want to put a zap, like we long for the zap, right? Just, Lord, just do that, just do that. But it doesn't, it takes time. And we've all witnessed that. Even when somebody chooses sobriety, it's not today, just everything is fine now. There's a process, there's a route back, there's things that have to change. And even illness. Now, thank the Lord for when there is a healing. But most of the time, it's more like from this point on, that person started to get better. Think of all the people we prayed for, the hundreds of people we've prayed for over the years in various prayer groups and various settings. And sometimes it was bang, they were ready. They would say, the Lord touched me and that's gone or this is gone. But for the most part, it was a process. And they look back and they said, oh, had it not been for your prayers. They'll say this, had it not been for your prayers. Had it not been for your prayers. I know that when that turned, when that fever dropped, when this happened or when that happened, something was different about it now. And all we could say was, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I wish it would have been a zap, but it wasn't. But it was nevertheless, it was a healing. It was a healing that everybody testified to and said, oh, the doctor said, get your house in order. And the Lord said, don't worry about that because you're not going to need your house in order. Meaning that everybody thought that's the end. Well, it's not the end. It wasn't the end. But it was only because of the prayer, the power of the prayers of the saints of God who understand something of the comfort of Christ and the restoration of Christ. Restoration is never exactly a return to things as they were. Right? It's when someone gets restored in their health or in their emotions or any other way that they're restored, it's not quite the same as it was, but I think it's often better. It's just that the way it all worked out was a little bit different than what we thought it would be. So there is the careful, caring work of comforting. And when we are alongside that person, let's just say you know somebody that's gone through a really serious crisis. When you go to visit them and you set up some kind of appointment, I guess, don't we? Sometimes it just happens, a conversation at the back of the church, but mostly we set it up and say, I wouldn't mind dropping by to see you. And in those many, many times that you're going to be doing this, I can tell you right now, some of you, just ready your hearts, because you're going to be doing the ministry of comforting and restoration. You say, but I don't have a license. I'm not ordained. Oh, the Lord doesn't care a bit about that. If you've got a heart that feels for people, you'll be amazed at how the Lord can use you. It's quite amazing. So what happens? Well, oftentimes the primary part of it, at least in the beginning, is that we listen to the sounds of their fury. There's always a lot of anger, even towards God. Or maybe I put it this way, especially towards God. Or what kind of a God? You know, C.S. Lewis said that when his wife died, in the book called The Grief Observed, that he said, Christians never doubt if there is a God. That's never our God. Christians, they never doubt there is a God. What they wonder is, what kind of God? What kind of God? What kind of God would allow me to go through that pain? What kind of God would allow me to go, you know, to lose my house? What kind of God would have my kids end up in reform school? Right? That's what kind of God? And so you can't give lectures to people. You shouldn't have that anger. You shouldn't be mad. In the beginning, it's okay. David, if you think not, reread the Psalms. He's crying out to the Lord. Lord, where are you? Where are you when I need you? Surely, Lord, that you could come and help me. I love the Psalms for that purpose. So the fury that's there and must be expressed, and I don't think that's the time to rebuke them, which we, another thing Christians do quite well, rebuking. But we don't. We just listen to the anger. We listen to their sobs. We listen to their fears, their despair, their brokenness, the pain. And I think, first of all, we always have to allow pain to be fully spoken. See, I don't deal well with negative affect. Just how I'm built. I want everybody happy in here, and I want you happy now. I don't want anyone to tell me about how unhappy you are, because then I'm going to have to fix it. And I don't know how to. And so Val can testify. Everybody's good now. We're all good. We're all happy. I need it to be, everybody needs to be happy here. And when somebody starts crying, it's just, oh, no, it's terrible to cry. Because I found out later that often women can cry and say, oh, I feel much better. I had a really good cry. How could that ever be good? How could that ever be good? It's just that I'm not comfortable. I've learned to be more comfortable, but by makeup, I'm not comfortable when it's kind of stuff's flying all over the place, and especially if voices are raised and somebody's angry, and yikes, it's just a difficult thing. So when you allow the pain to be fully spoken, though, it just is a bit messy. I think maybe that's really just very, very messy. And from the darkness of the valley of the shadow, listening to things like the injury of abuse. How terrible that is, isn't it, regardless of who it's directed to. The lingering illness, in some cases the death, as Alice and Linda have gone through. The clinical depression. There's a brother that's been associated with our church is in the need of psychiatric help. And it's just a terrible thing to watch somebody feel kind of helpless watching clinical depression. Economic hopelessness. Broken relationships. The journey can look pretty bleak. And yet, our greatest fulfillment, because we're built for it, we're made for it, to be there. You are made to be there for somebody else. That's what you're made for. This. It's not to say, well, I'm not. Most of us aren't comfortable with this stuff. Once in a while, you get somebody who just loves to rescue, right? But most of us are really uncomfortable, and that's okay, because we're not bringing ourselves. We're bringing Christ. We're bringing the Restorer. We're bringing the Comforter. He restores my soul. Wow. That's really so wonderful. It's powerful. But in the depths of spiritual darkness, we are held by the strong right hand of God. Psalm 130. I want to read that. You might want to turn that, if you would. Psalm 130. I'll just go back. Out of the depths, I don't know if it's on the screen or not, but it's 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. That's often, isn't it, out of the depths. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits and in hope and in his word and hope, my soul waits for the Lord. Now, chapter 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, my soul is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord. They're comforted. God brings the comfort to people. And we must trust him that he will do that. Isaiah 51, verse 12. I am he who comforts you. Whether it's something very, very small or something very large, it matters not. I am he who brings comfort. And the answer, of course, going back to the Heidelberg Catechism, is that don't look for comfort anyplace else. Look only to the Lord. That doesn't mean you shouldn't take your medicine or you shouldn't listen to sound counsel. But look to the Lord as the one who can bring the true comfort. Isaiah 49 and verse 13, for the Lord comforts his people. I remember when Gladys was killed in the youth group, how it's been years, we still feel it. And if we feel it, how much mom and dad must feel it. And yet, the care and the love, they could have become very dysfunctional, but not so, because the power of the Christ who comforts and restores. Through tears, in this case, and just so difficult. And we felt for them. But it didn't end. See, the joy of it was it didn't end when the gathering was over. It goes on to this day. It goes on to this very day where we talk about how the Lord comforted and helped. And there's been lots of things like that for everybody. I just mentioned that one because we know the people so well. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I think that's, Cam, that's the verse that I was wondering about and told him that I didn't have it in, but that I didn't need it, but I did. All right. Chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting word come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There are words, the secret of comforting, the secret of bringing the peace of Jesus, is that there are words that build up and there are words that tear down. And one of the secrets of getting good at this thing of drawing alongside, The beauty of it is that if you get rid, so you say, I must be careful that I'm not, you know, say, oh, my uncle had that problem. Yeah, he didn't make it. There might be a word for that somewhere, but it's not at that moment. Or, you know, you're going to visit, somebody's in the hospital, and you say, oh, I had that. Yeah, nothing to it. Stop your crying. Stop your crying. Well, because that's how many people, they're corrupting words. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but only that is good for what? Building up. There are words that build up. And I have been able to, and you have been able to run while you're listening to them, their fury of their anger, their pain of their heart, whatever else they would have, and you're able to, while you're listening to their pain, you slip your hand and you run it along the rim of the soul, of their soul, until you come to that bump or that hurt, and you will feel it. And at that moment, there is a word that helps. And you bring that word, and it fits the occasion. It's good for building up. And so that's why if you're going to go to the hospital, to be able to pray before you go and say, Lord, let my words be your words. Let my heart, may the comfort of Christ come through me. May the spirit of comfort even come through me. What a powerful thing that is. As members of his body, we are called to comfort and to care for one another. We're called to do the work of restoration and to be agents of hope to those threatened by fear or anything else that could threaten them. But there are tools. Now, this whole thing, we're not just thrown out there and say, okay, find someone to love and minister to. There are tools that comfort and restore us and help us. I'm grateful for the intercessors. I'm really grateful for the intercessors. How many have been a part of that powerful stuff. So intercessory prayer is a really amazing thing, as I have felt as if it was hands lifting. I don't know, I just felt it. Gail, you told me that the other day. You just said it was, you could feel as if people had been praying. Oh, that's because they were. We'd gone to prayer. So intercessory prayer, scripture reading. You know, there's something very powerful to, you know, as you're talking to them and sharing with them, and we've had, you know, lots of conversation. And then to say, you know, just before I go, you're just being an ordinary individual. You're not going as a representative of the church necessarily. You're just going to, because you know that person. And to say, there's a scripture that I think the Lord would want me to share this with you. And may I read a scripture? Yes, please. And you read a word, and they'll often say, where's that found? Where's that verse found again? I want to make a note of that. I don't. And so, well, let me just write it out for you. Or if you have it, that's fine. And right, and you know, you find it, next time you see it, you'll see that little thing's up there, or it's in their Bible, because it was a living word. It came. It was like water. It was like oil. I mean, it was everything. It was right. It was smooth and beautiful. And it was the word that they needed. So again, we're kind of shake a little bit and say, oh man, what if I don't get it right? No, the worst it'll be is just somebody read a verse. But the best of it is that you read a verse that brought tears to their eyes, that brought comfort, and said, oh, I didn't see that before. And they hadn't seen it because it came in Revelation. You bring a word in Revelation and say, in other words, everyone's read it before, but it has something about reading at that time was different. And very powerful because of that. So scripture reading, intercessory prayer, and then even practical acts of kindness. You know, I think it was somebody told me that George and Betty, of course, Betty's been in the hospital, that somebody brought over some soup. Oh, the ministry of soup. Right? You know, where they can't eat very much or haven't got time to eat much. Here's some soup. I mean, how many times do you think over the centuries people have said, hello, I got you some soup. And it was like 1,000 prayers. That really meant something, that you would have something in a loaf of bread. you brought it to the house, or whatever it would be. You brought a pizza over for the family, for the kids. Acts of kindness. You offered to babysit. The body, many of you are geared maybe more to acts of kindness than you are in ministering words and in prayer and deliverance and all the other things. You might be more comfortable. Well, that's probably true. And so just go with that and be who you are and be open to how the Lord will use you. And I'll tell you, somebody said, well, it's not very spiritual bringing a cake of it. Oh, it is if it's your kind. If it's your kind of cake, that's spiritual ministry. All things that are spiritual are practical. And all things that are practical are usually spiritual. I think that's true. So what happens when the caregiver gives out? Happens all the time, by the way. When the caregiver needs care, boy, we're in trouble. I know one time I walked into a hospital room and the man in the bed said, oh my goodness, you're here. This can't be good. I said, no, your wife told me. I know. What does she know that I don't know? Saw me. He said, I knew it. I said, why don't we pray together? I said, come to that? We're down to that. I thought we were going to discuss and talk. We're not going to pray. I said, no, it's okay. I'll pray. I still remember that visit. So listen to what Jesus said in John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's easy to pick up a troubled heart yourself. That it's too much giving and too much caring. It's a matter of having gain. Through life or through death, Christ is enough. But there are times when we have to be careful about the level of involvement that we are in people's lives. There are some of you here have... Paz, you're one of them, a great, great caregiver, super caregiver, overwhelmingly caring and genuine. There's others. I could go right through here and tell you how, the different ones that are. The best of the best care comes from them. But there are times when you have to pull back, and it doesn't sound very spiritual. It sounds like you gave up or something. But you needed to back off because you'll be one we're visiting. Right, overwhelmed by the sadness and sorrows of just too many things happening in people's lives. And it's not a matter of, well, I should be more spiritual. No, it's just burnout doesn't matter of how spiritual you are. It's just the amount of energy that has gone into a situation and maybe didn't produce so much fruit either. So verses like John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I thought, well, that's a wonderful, wonderful verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father. Oh, I love this verse. This is a great verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he called? The Father of mercies. You got to love a God like this. The Father of mercies. This is where they stem from. And God of all comfort. Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, I have to draw upon the Lord as you do so that we have something to give out. And we're able to say, the God who comforted me, I can now pray with you that you would be comforted. Comforted by God. It's a very powerful thing. And I think that when people really give of themselves many hours and phone calls and washing bedding and making meals for somebody, I think we have to, as a body, see, we're very happy to let them. Right? Oh, good, you're going to do all that. And I think many times we needed to bring some more troops on because it was too much for one person. And there wasn't a family. So here we are together, the body of Jesus, saying, Lord, if you could use me to help somebody along their journey, then I ask you to use me. When you get too tired, it's not unspiritual to say, I don't think I can take any more people on. That's wonderful, actually. Say, good. That's good. Thanks for letting us know. And because they had maybe their own issues going on. And I think that with people, you see, people are, we're funny that way. We will take as much as is going to be given out. And oftentimes, they drain. And you're there, and you get drained. Then you got nothing to share. And then when you start using they instead of us, you always know that you're in burnout. Those turkeys down there, I don't know what's good. What, turkeys? We were your friends before. Now we're turkeys because the resentment is starting to come out towards the very... So we start to... If you don't take a break, then you will be in serious trouble. You really will be. We're not designed to save the world. We're not to save the world. But I am to do what I can do and what you can do. And we bring the comfort of Christ. Because we've been comforted by that. Oh, I have been. I bless him. And by the way, I should have had this as another one of our tools. The worship here this morning is really beautiful. As we brought his name, your name, Lord, your name, your name, your name. And I found myself, see, it's not just a matter of me standing here or standing there, but to feel I'm being equipped for this coming week because I was at church on Sunday morning. And we were lifting up the name of the Lord. And you felt it. And we felt it together. And that, so it strengthens us once again to be on the firing line. Romans chapter 15. Drop down to that one. Verse 1 and verse 2. So that we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Let me just pause there. The failings of the weak. The more a church reaches out, the more a church cares, the more is it as possible to take on people's concerns. And the weak, it doesn't say who they are, but they're there. And he said, we take those on. And not to please ourselves. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. You know how well... If they were smart, they wouldn't have gotten that situation. That's not helping. They're in the situation. Well, I don't know why they shouldn't have done that. That wasn't very bright of them. Job's comforters serve a role. They were there, and they had reasons why he was in the situation that he was. No, it's just how it is. And yes, maybe there's a place for instruction. Yes, maybe they should have been in church more. Yes, maybe, you know, a lot of things we could say. But for this moment, it says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. And here's that phrase again, to build him up for Christ. And Christ, for Christ did not please himself. He was there for, obviously, ultimately for others. And who can forget Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to verse 25, and the writer is saying, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I'm thinking of a church. If you belong to a church that cares, now, we can never get it 100%. You know that, right? Everybody knows that. We can't get it 100% because we just aren't omnipresent. We didn't, should have made that phone call. We thought so-and-so was making it. We didn't know that. We didn't realize that was going on. Can't always. And I know people are upset. Nobody came from the church. Nobody cares. No, it's not that we didn't care, but we just didn't get it right. And that's all. We can't do it much more than that. But he says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, which we, as we're doing, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And even this morning, Betty is here, and her husband is really ill. And what did our job? Well, you already did some of it. Is to lift up Bob in prayer and to pray for her. Now, imagine that being multiplied over and over again over time and together. It's the kind of church you'd want to be a part of. It's the kind of a place. As a matter of fact, I said to Val, I don't know why, it wasn't in this context, but I said to Val, as I was getting ready to come over here, I said, what church would we go to if we weren't going to this church? Isn't that a good question? Don't answer it, because we want you to stay. That church, oh no, I'm really depressed. Caregiver needs some care now. It's okay to think. I say, well, I guess I would go to the church that I felt was most authentic. Not necessarily the cutting edge. Not necessarily the cool church. But the church that I said, boy, I got a smell of reality. You know, I sensed something that was real. Perfect? No, I don't think so. But to be part of a small group, how good is that? That people actually for sure are going to pray for you. That's one thing you can guarantee, that if you said, I'm looking for work tomorrow, we are here and we are now going to pray. Let us know how the interview went. And everybody's praying and they're thinking, oh, Lord, give him favor, give favor, give favor, give favor. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it like a watercourse wherever he will. And Wednesday comes by, and everybody, how did it go? How did it go? Oh, it was great. Oh, we didn't get the job. Oh, that's okay. We're going to pray that you're going to get a better job. See, the faith that lifts when you're with other people, yourself, you would have just fell into despair. But the others praying along, and it's a very beautiful thing. And that's what Marcel has been talking about here in the ads. Just saying there are groups available, it's just that there it's ministry takes place. That's the joy of it. Well, as I close this, I think it's important to say there will be times when each of us will have to go off duty just for a while until you yourself are restored. It's not wrong to take some time off from being on the front line. Right, especially if you've been really working at something or working with somebody, a family or a need that's played you out, I say, no, that's good. Now, that only applies to a very small percentage of people in our church. The majority of us have not reached out at all to somebody else and said, I'd like to help if I could. Or let me know if I can help that need. I think I'd say the majority, we don't. We assume that somebody's looking after that. I mean, what do we pay those guys for? Right? What are they doing? And we get that. We understand that. But what I'm saying is there are just times, don't burn out over a good cause. Take a break. Ask the Lord to restore you. And then get back in it again. Because we're built for this stuff. And we put down the pipe, and we dig down, and we're digging up sludge, and you're tired, and you're weary, and you're worn out. And I know people that decide to take a sabbatical from church. I can see from involvements, but you needed to sense what we felt here this morning as part of the restoration, right, as part of that process. But most of us, the answer is not to. The answer is to put the pipe down deeper, so that you're just plugging into Christ. That's the answer. Plug into Christ. Take a breather if you need to, but for the most part, you are going to be giving of yourselves, because this is what will give meaning to your life. Nothing. You help somebody. You pray with them, or see them get encouraged, or they get filled with the Holy Spirit, or they get delivered. You driving home, I guarantee you on your way home, that'll be the best thing that ever happened to you that day. Why? Because you're wired for it. You're built for it. To help, to set captives free. To bring people out of bondage. To bring them into the freedom of the Lord. And when we're not doing that, we're just church people. And that's not a pleasant thought. Right? That's not a pleasant thought. Where that's all we are, sitting, occupying space. Instead of saying, Lord, here am I. And I would long to be you, to bring Christ to comfort and restore. And I remember the St. Patrick prayer. Christ to comfort and restore, Christ above, Christ below, Christ ahead, Christ behind, Christ on either side. That's what we bring to the Lord and people to the Lord, that Christ and the power of it. It's amazing. So this week, I know that I'll have my usual pastoral duties, as Marcel will, and Val, we'll have our what we normally do. But what about the thing the Spirit's doing? Where I'm just minding my own business, as it were, and then I get involved with somebody. They're not asking me to help them as a pastor. They're just reaching out, and I happen to be at that coffee shop. Or I happen to be over here. Or you happen to be over there. And in the midst of our busyness and our craziness, by the way, people never check to see if it's convenient. Is it convenient that I have a nervous breakdown right here? No, don't have it here. I'm going on holidays. But they might have a breakdown. And there we are, called again to care. And I know about you, but I want to be part of a church like that. I want to know that of all the places in town, people could say, if you take your marriage to that church, if you bring your city, there are people that care and will pray with you. And it's very powerful, very beautiful. So I found the last few times, quite by accident, when I said, what can you take home from this? What did you hear? And whenever I did that, the last three times, your responses were a great blessing to me and to Marcel and to the staff. Somehow hearing what you heard kind of helps us a little bit. So what could you take home? The Spirit said some things here today, but what did you hear for you? I don't mean generally, I mean specifically. Could you share that with us? Just stand to your feet and just tell us that this is what you heard the Lord say about Christ as restorer and comforter. Many times people are not following God's plan. That's partly why they were in trouble too, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Well said. Well said. Somebody else? We have a microphone if we need it. Yeah, John? Sorry, don't lose it. John?
Yesterday I went to that Tim Jones Memorial by Centennial Pier. There's over 2,000 people there. And the minister, the chaplain for the fire department or the police or something, took the service. And he spoke very little about, he ended his little prayers in Jesus' name. But I thought that, you know, a lot of this message here today would have been really appropriate yesterday, because there are so many people hurting because they just admired this guy so much. Mm-hmm. And because he saved people's lives in the mountains. And I thought, oh my God, you know, how can you even compare that to how Jesus saved so many the billions of people? And this guy only saved maybe a couple thousand, which is,
Yeah, and that's it. You should have taken the service. Nothing takes the place of you. But it's a picture, though, in minuscule and then magnified what Christ has done. Yeah, very good. Yeah, please.
Thank you.
Well, I don't think that changes much even for adults, that we validate their feeling and not lecture them. Yeah. Somebody else. Oh, okay, yeah, please. How old is she? Well, you know, you just realize how small your own complaining is. You hear that need. Why don't you lead us in a prayer? I think we should maybe not just take it home with us. Let's just respond. Let's stand together just this. Lead us in a prayer and let the Lord lead you on that. We'll just say amen. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Help them. Yes. Yeah. Thank you for Laura. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Will you remember Laura? Thank you. We'll get that in the bulletin for next week too. Thank you. Well, thank you for being here this morning, and that's exactly what we're talking about. We know this family, and they're hurting, and that's all we need to know. So the Lord bless you. The message has come, but now the coffee awaits, and we hope you can join us. This might be the last sunny day we're going to have for a bit, so please join us if you can. God bless. Thank you.